1 Timothy chapter 4. In a moment, the reading will be verses 11 through 16. 2 weeks ago, I spoke to you from verse 16 about what we need most, which is to be saved from the wrath of God to come on the great day of judgment, and about how there is salvation with God, about how the life and doctrine of the church's pastors is often the means God uses to save sinners, granting to them repentance and faith, giving forgiveness of sins and eternal life, freeing us from the fear of the judgment to come. Yet not only are pastors used of the Lord as instruments for saving the lost, every Christian's life and doctrine may be used by God to save the lost. Now, that was the concluding verse of this section, but I used it first instead of last. Now we're going to go back to the verses that came before it to kind of flesh that out or fill it in. Here's how I mean for us to use today's passage. You know, this letter was written to Timothy when he was presiding over a big church in the large city of Ephesus. I'm sure he got all the benefit the Holy Spirit intended, but, you know, Timothy isn't here with us today. But there's more application of it than just for Timothy. Probably the easiest to see application, or the most direct, is for pastors to understand the work of their office. But then also on the other side of that same coin, for churches to understand what they should expect from their pastors and to understand what they need from the Lord Jesus Christ through their pastors. But remember from the last time and other times you've considered this, that the life and doctrine of the church's pastors is the normal means that God uses to save the lost. What the pastors preach and teach from the scriptures and how their lives show the truth of it. But the matter of your life and what you teach, what you say, what your doctrine is, the doctrine, it's not just for pastors, because as God's grace goes out to sinners all over the world, the conduct and speech of every Christian is used by the Lord to save poor sinners from his wrath. And so I'd like to use this passage today, yes, to instruct future and present pastors in our duties. Yes, to instruct the church as in, you know, to what to expect to receive from pastors and to understand what you need from your pastors. But then also more generally, that everyone may understand his place in this matter of your doctrine, what you teach, what you say, being used by the Lord to do the good that people need done in their hearts, and the relationship of how you live to that. You know, to the idea of saving the lost by my words, you saving the lost by your teaching, that's a very weighty responsibility. And either right as you hear that and consider it, or as you go through your life trying to live in that way, it gives rise to doubts and questions such as this. What if I speak to people and they won't listen? Or what if I'm supposed to speak, what if I'm supposed to teach, and I feel like I can't do it? Well, in today's verses, we're going to see our duty to speak, to teach. We're going to see that duty put to us in two ways. And along with that, these two questions raised. Something like this: what if I speak to people and they won't listen? Or what if I feel like I can't do it? And then we'll see here answers given to those that are very encouraging to us as we seek to live a life of teaching others the good news about Jesus. 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership or presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Hear this matter put to us a couple different ways in this passage. And questions that may trouble you as you hear about this or as you go through your life, and hear what the Lord says to our encouragement in it. First, see this put to us in verse 11. These things command and teach. The apostle again mentions, quote, these things. Remember from that lesson a few weeks ago, that's really just one word. It's just the word these. In English, you have to say these things for it to sound right. And by that one little word, these, command and teach these, he means essentially all of the good things, all the truth taught in the Bible. Now, he would have most immediate reference to the things he has mentioned in this letter and is going to mention, which things we've been through together over all these lessons. But then more generally, just all the good things that the Bible teaches us. The truths of the Bible are inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know, they're not mere human words. They are the Word of God. And they are good for us. They're beneficial. They tell us, in effect, all we need to know about true religion, about godliness, about salvation, about love. There are the gospel doctrines about repentance and forgiveness of sins, about eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, about the resurrection of the dead when the Lord Jesus comes back, about how all of these things are made to be so by virtue of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how he died for sinners on the cross, and was raised again the first day of the week. These things include the moral instruction the Bible has for daily living. Things like husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husbands, children obey your parents. All of those kind of things about living with one another in love. These things include the procedures, principles for operating the local church. The ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the choosing of officers, how we behave in worship, all those kind of things. When he says these things, he's talking about the warnings the Bible has not to give heed to deceitful doctrines, such as don't eat certain foods or don't get married. When he says these things, he's referring to those admonitions not to be afraid, fear not. Not to be anxious, not to worry yourselves, based on the precious promises that he always will be with us and that he is coming back again. These things and all the other precious truths of the Bible, the apostle says to us here, these things command and teach. Now, as to the church's pastors, this is our duty by virtue of office. This is that good work that comes with the office of being a pastor. Command what the Bible commands. Teach what the Bible says is true. But then more generally, this is the duty of every one of you, of every one of us, according to each person's station or situation in life, to command and teach these things. For example, parents are taught this, Deuteronomy chapter 6, you shall teach them, meaning essentially these same things, diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Parents then primarily, but also others of us who have children that we get to have influence on, whether our own relatives or friends, children we go to church with, neighbors, whoever it is, when we have children that we get to have influence on, then this is what we do. We teach them diligently to our children. So not just pastors, but anyone who is in a situation where you have children that you can have influence on. For example, take a woman, specifically the Bible is addressing a wife, but this would apply to any woman as she lives her daily life. The Bible says, Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. There's lots of descriptions, you know, on that page of the Bible about the good things that she does and how she will not be idle, you know, lazy, doing nothing but entertaining herself. She instead is found busy doing good work. But then also in that line, it talks about what she says. It talks about her speaking in wisdom and in kindness. You could say, these things, these good things that the Bible teaches us, she speaks about those in wisdom, and she speaks about those in kindness when she speaks. I'm just pointing out a couple of examples of how the Bible says, command and teach these things to pastors. That's the duty of our office. But then speaking these things is part of life for all of the disciples of Jesus Christ, every person according to his position in life. There is generally this for all of us, the disciples of Jesus Christ, without regard to what your position in life is, but just in general. There are some fraternal twin verses in Colossians and Ephesians. I'll quote them both to you. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That's Colossians 4:6, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Two main concepts there, the first one being salt or not rottenness. All of your speech is to be seasoned with the law of God, love for God and for others, so that what you say has no rottenness to it, like the decaying rottenness of our culture around us. That you could be saying, you know, negatively, or then affirmatively, your conversation has grace. You have been greatly blessed by God's grace. You've been the recipient of so much good that you did not deserve. And then you fill your speech with things that you have to say about these things, the good things the Bible teaches us to be true. You speak of those, passing on the grace that God has given you to others who get to hear you. Now that just is for all the disciples of Jesus Christ, to have, to think about when you get to speak to other people, just in your personal relationships, in your business dealings, and however it is that you get to speak, then you have this speech that is not rotten because it's seasoned with salt to preserve it, and it's full of grace so that it can be of benefit to those who hear you. You see, the duty is put to us in this way: these things command and teach, which is appropriate if you're in a position of authority like a pastor or a parent. But then the general idea, these things speak of them, these good things that the Bible says speak of them, that's for all of us. But when you receive the charge as someone in authority, as a pastor or a parent, command and teach these things, or when you think of that in general, according to all of us, speaking with grace to others, then this comes to mind, either as soon as you hear that or as you go about trying to do it: what if they won't listen to me? What if they don't listen to me? Now, I'm taking this from verse 12, 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise your youth. Command and teach, let no one despise your youth. In Titus, the apostle says something very similar to Titus, but doesn't reference Titus being young. We don't know exactly how young Titus was, how young Timothy was, or how old Titus was. But Paul said essentially the same thing to Titus and didn't mention anything about being young when he said, let no one despise you. Let no one despise your youth, or let no one despise you. Which means there's going to be in the life of the pastor, the life of everybody, the phenomenon of somebody not wanting to listen to you. Now, of course, if what you're saying is stupid, then it's not really any problem that they're not wanting to listen to you. It's good they don't listen to you if what you're saying is just foolish or goofy or stupid or wrong. But of course, the idea here is when you are speaking the truth about these things, these wonderful truths about Jesus Christ and all that the Bible says, when you're speaking these things, if you're in authority, you're commanding these things and teaching them, and people don't want to listen. And there's all kinds of reasons for that. You know, I mean, the reason in the person is essentially pride. But the reasons that might seem to be the reasons to them: they don't want to listen to you because you're too young, which was apparently the situation with Timothy. It's a wonderful story. I think it should always be very encouraging when you realize that Timothy was able to be a useful, competent minister of Jesus Christ when he was quite young. And what we can piece together from what it says in Acts and 1 and 2 Timothy, his mother and his grandmother had started him in the scriptures at a very young age. So that then when he heard the gospel and believed in Jesus Christ and was baptized, he was able to be a very knowledgeable, useful teacher and servant when he was not old at all. And that should encourage all of us who have kids that that are either our own children or our grandchildren or whoever it is we've got these children, as much as we can, to feed them with the scriptures while they're young, with the hopes that then when they are just very young adults, they'll already be competent in the scriptures and able to serve well. And so that's how Timothy was. But then one of the byproducts of that was when he was set to supervise this big church in this big city of Ephesus, well, then it was possible for people to be tempted not to listen to him because he was so young. I'm not all that old yet, by my estimation. I am 52. I know there's a lot of people much older than I am. But I have already had the experience of going to the doctor's office, and I was helping my wife take her mother to the doctor when she was still living, and the anesthesiologist came in, and I remember thinking to myself, I didn't know that they were letting people 14 years old be doctors these days. Well, it's just that the person seemed very young to me. I remember having that same experience with Dr. Chartrand, that several of us really love and appreciate now. The first time I saw him, I thought, wow, I guess he graduated high school, went to some class to be able to do ultrasounds, and now he's 19 and doing that. Actually, but he was already an experienced medical doctor. He just seemed very young to me. And so I understand a little bit, I think, of what it means here. If Timothy is going to stand before a big church with several elders, you know, who might be 70 years old, and however old he was, if he was 25 or whatever he was, and he's going to be commanding them and teaching them these things, I mean, the temptation on the part of the church not to really want to listen to him, to despise him because of his youth, and for Timothy then to have the experience, you know what? These people are not really listening to me. I'm commanding and teaching them, but they're not accepting it. They're not listening to what I'm saying. Interestingly, I think the same thing can happen if you're old. You know, it can happen that young people used to youth being exalted as the supreme virtue by the popular media. Then they can look on people who are very old as somebody that's irrelevant and not to be listened to. That's a foolish mindset for the young to despise the old. But it's undoubtedly present, very strong in the culture. And so it can be that you're old and you are commanding and teaching. You're speaking words full of grace to the young. And the young seem to just not care to listen to you because you're old. They'll listen very intently anytime somebody their own age speaks, but you, they don't want to hear. I think it sometimes happens that people don't want to listen to you because you're a woman. You know, it could be that a man or a big boy in your home or some other place in your life, they don't want to listen to you because you're a woman. And then, ironically, I think in our culture today, there's a mentality that people don't want to listen to you because you're a man. Men having overdone it in taking leadership and exerting authority, there being a reaction, again, a reaction that overdoes it in feminism, so that now there's a mentality that men shouldn't be listened to, they've caused all the problems. There's definitely the phenomenon you've encountered of somebody doesn't want to listen to you because you're new. You know, there's the people who are from around here. That is, you know, their grandparents were born around here. Then there's the new people around here like me, because I've only lived here 20 years. And, you know, there's the people who then who are actually really new at work or in your church or whatever it is. And then people many times have to deal with a new pastor. And so there's somebody who's new and you don't want to listen to them because, you know, where do they get off telling us all of that? You know, they've only been here 3 weeks, things like that. And I probably could go on and we could probably come up with more things, reasons why people just really don't want to listen to you, even if what you're saying is right. Well, what if that happens? What if you speak and they don't want to listen to you? Before going on to what the Bible actually says right here, I want to also bring in what it says elsewhere. If you are in authority, like if you are a parent, and your children won't listen to you, then you are to take the prescribed disciplinary action to make them listen to you. You know, the Bible prescribes how to make sure that children are listening to you, which is to spank their bottom when they're not. And so I don't mean to skip that, because I don't think parents should skip that. People in authority should not just neglect those means of discipline. However, there is this other matter, and it is very important also, because what is said right here is if somebody doesn't want to listen to you, if people despise you because you're young or whatever, well, set them an example. You see this in verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example or ensample to the believers. You know how that works. If there's something about somebody that would make you, give you an excuse not to listen to them, not to listen to him, because he's young or he's old or he's new or whatever reason, but he sets such a good example, you can't ignore what he has to say. Somebody's new on the job, and he says this and this about how this job should be done. And the more experienced people say, what does he have? You know, he's just new at this. I don't care what he has to say. But then when he goes about doing such a good job in the workplace, then the other people start to have some regard for what he has to say. And, you know, if, for example, if you had a new pastor at a church and people were tending to despise what he had to say because he was so new or so young, but then he went about setting such a good example for how a Christian should live, even the people who despised what he had to say at first would be persuaded to listen to him. That's the thing that's being taught here. If they won't listen to you, and of course it doesn't mean only if they won't listen to you do you need to set a good example, but if they will listen, you don't need to. Not that. As you speak these things, you also set a good example so that any tendencies in the people you're talking to not to listen to you will be overcome by how good an example you set in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I'm thinking about having next week's sermon be on those ways in which you set a good example. I don't intend to try to expound each of those now. So as you command and teach the Word of God, if you're in authority to do that, or as you speak the truth, as you say these things, as you speak with your words seasoned with salt and full of grace, be encouraged to know that even if people don't seem to want to listen to you at first, if they seem to despise you, well, your life of obedience to Jesus Christ may be used by him to prove the truth of what you are saying. Being despised at first may turn into being listened to and respected and believed in the future. I know this certainly happened with my mother and me. Some of you have got to meet her before she died, but you know, none of you got to have her for your mother. So I'll just testify a little bit. She was a devout Christian from the time that she was a high school student, I think. And she would tell me what to do, and I would resent it, disagree with it, try to avoid it. When I was, you know, a child, I would lie to her about, yes, I did it, when really I didn't. I didn't hear you, when really I did, all those kind of things. And when I was a high school student, she would tell me what I should do, but how hard I should work on my homework, about how I should not goof around, but instead get right to my work, and I shouldn't stay out late doing that, but should come home and get to bed so I could do well in school. All the things that a mother should tell her kids, she told me, and I despised them. I in effect despised her. Not that I, you know, hated her or had, you know, no affection for her, but basically what's being described here, somebody commands and teaches and others despise. Yeah, that's basically what I did. I despised her. And then as I got older, as I passed, say, 20 and 21 and 22 years old, things started to change. It's not that she didn't think those same things and say those same kind of things. It's that I started to recognize that what she said was right. I mean, here's something, for example, that she would say. Yes, I know you got a 94 on your test. It's just that the reason you didn't get 100 was because you hardly studied. So you shouldn't feel good about getting a 94 when you got it by not studying. You should study hard and get 100 on every test. That was what she said to me. Well, I despised that at the time. But of course, eventually as a young adult, I got to realize she's exactly right. She's exactly right. She would say things like, after school, you shouldn't just go goof around with your friends. You should come home and do your homework. Well, of course, that's the absolute most sensible thing in the world. But I despised that when I was a high school student. When I was an adult, I understood the wisdom of it. And this came largely from her just living a life that was like that. You see, she did try hard at everything and carefully do everything just right. You know, she did. When she got home from work, she just changed clothes and went straight to doing the cooking and the housework and things like that. She was constantly busy doing good work. Everything that she said, well, she did that way. It's part of just growing up, but also largely, she set such a good example that I eventually could not keep despising what she said. Maybe you had similar experience with your parents or with some other kind of teacher. So I want to offer what's said here in the Bible as encouragement to you. When you speak as you should to someone appropriately, of course, if you're speaking inappropriately, well, then I don't mean any encouragement toward that. If you're speaking appropriately as you should, commanding and teaching, speaking with salted words, full of grace, and others won't listen to you, well, just live a life of obedience. Set an example, and you'll find that your words eventually will be listened to. So then as a church member, dealing constantly with your church's pastors, expect the pastors to teach you what the Bible says to be true and to command you to obey what the Bible commands. That's what you should expect. If the pastor's not doing that, then you should understand that something's wrong, and you can be praying for him and talking to him. If you find yourself, you know, somewhere where you're having to choose what church to go to, you know, that's what happens to, that's what's happened to most of my daughters as they, you know, become adults, get married and go off somewhere. Then they along with their husband need to figure out where to go to church. Well, of course you should think, okay, we've gone to this church a couple of times. What's going on here with the pastors? Are they teaching us what the Bible says and commanding us to obey the God's law of love? Or is something else going on? Are they just trying to manipulate us? Are they trying to entertain us? Are they trying to detach us from those things? You know, that's part of choosing what church to go to, part of knowing what to expect from pastors. And expect also that the pastor is supposed to expect that he will be working to set a good example in life. If you see that the pastor is not, boy, then the pastor is setting a terrible example. Well, then that's a matter to pray for and to talk to him about. And in the, you know, if there can be no change to that, if he's determined to stay like that, then that's a pastor that's got to be removed from office. And again, when you're thinking what church to go to sometime in the future, if that comes up in your life. And then also as to where you should look for an example. If your pastors are supposed to be setting a good example, and if indeed they are, then that's where you should look for a good example. Likewise with your parents, your grandparents, your aunts and uncles, the others older than you in your family, they're supposed to be setting a good example. So that's where you should look. And if there's a good example being set there, then that's a good example to follow. Those of you who are parents and other relatives with children, if you're not setting a good example, understand that that's big trouble. And work hard to set a good example in these things. Okay, so the first go-round of this is, Paul says, these things command and teach. And then farther down here, you know, he says, give attendance to, this is verse 13, till I come, give attendance to, and then your Bible might use some other phrase to convey that same idea. Give attendance to, and he lists three things, reading, exhortation, doctrine. Now, doctrine is the noun form of the verb to teach. So whereas he said these things command and teach, and now he says give attention to reading and exhortation and doctrine or to teaching, he is in effect giving the same charge again in slightly different terms, and at least in one term that's the same. You know, this is the triple duty of the church's pastors by office, reading. I noticed that some of the Bibles say public reading of scriptures. The word actually is just reading. It doesn't say public, doesn't say scriptures in the original, just says reading. Public reading of scriptures is an interpretation that those translators have decided to make, and really it says reading. The older traditional commentaries on this say that the intent must be that the pastor is to be privately, constantly reading the scriptures. And then, when given opportunity, to be reading the scriptures aloud to others. That it's not merely a matter of reading privately, nor is it merely a matter of reading publicly, but it's to be a life of reading the scriptures to himself, reading them aloud to others. And then exhortation and doctrine. Doctrine is, in effect, speaking to people with the goal of them knowing and believing what is true. Doctrine or teaching. You're speaking to others, sometimes writing to them. You're speaking to others for the purpose of them knowing the truth, understanding the truth, believing the truth. And then exhortation is speaking to others with the goal of people doing what is right. There's no hard and fast line between doctrine or teaching and exhortation or encouragement. There's overlap, of course, there. But that's the reason for the two terms used. There is that distinction. Doctrine or teaching, so that you'll know and understand and believe what's true. Exhortation or encouragement, so that you will do what's right. This is the duty of the church's pastors. Give your attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That's the work of the office. Then, of course, it is those things are matters that are also the general duty of all believers in Jesus Christ. To be reading the scriptures, if you can read and if you have a copy. I always feel it's important to make that point. There cannot possibly be an absolute universal mandate to read the scriptures. Because, of course, many people in the world today, and definitely many throughout history, never could read. And then, of course, many people have never had a copy of the Bible. So many of us can read, and so many of us have a copy of the Bible, that it seems obvious, well, sure, every Christian should be reading the Bible. Well, okay, yes, if you can read and if you have a Bible, yeah. So understand that all of us should be reading the Bible. If you can't read, you should be listening to others read the Bible. You should be thinking of what you've heard read in the Bible, and you read it to yourself. And then when you have opportunity, read it to others. You know, for example, the grandmother and the mother, They read the Bible to Timothy. And so whether you're a pastor and this is your office, whether you're parents and it's part of your office as parents, or whether just in general, you have opportunity, you read the Bible yourself and you read it to others. And then, you know, there's blessing also pronounced upon that. You can read that in Revelation chapter 1. Blessed is he who reads and he who hears. So you are blessing yourself and those who hear you, which is also what Paul says in verse 16. You'll save both yourself and your hearers. And you do this, you know, if you're not a pastor, you still, when you speak, you're speaking to inform others, to teach and convince them of what's true, and to help them understand the truth about Jesus Christ especially. And then you also exhort or encourage others, helping them along to do what's right by your encouragement. Okay. So, but then the question comes up, what if I don't feel like I can do that? What if I feel inadequate to that? Now that I have heard some of you saying, I've heard a number of people over the years say this. I've heard fathers say this regarding their own families when thinking about reading the Bible to them and giving them instruction, teaching and exhortation. A lot of fathers just feel like, I don't think I can do that. I'm not one to do like that. Or, of course, there have been mothers, especially moms, who did not go to college to become teachers, but then find themselves needing to teach their children at home, either actually homeschool or to supplement their education at school with what they teach them at home. A lot of mothers feel inadequate to be teaching them. And then, of course, you often feel this way when there's opportunity to speak to somebody, somebody else in your family, somebody at work, a friend. There's plenty of opportunity to speak of these things, but you just kind of feel like you can't. So what if I feel like I can't do it? There can be somebody who says, I've really never done this before. Or, maybe this is worse, I've done this before and I failed miserably at that. Or somebody who'll say, boy, I really lack the discipline to do this. I mean, I've done this a few times, but I guess I'm supposed to do this more consistently, but I find I don't have the self-discipline. Or however else it forms in your mind, me speaking about these things, I don't feel like I can do it. I know that in the case of pastors, because this happened to me and I've heard others talk about it, it can be that you see churches get big and somebody is speaking in those churches and people flock to it. And then here you are ministering and speaking and commanding and teaching these things and people are not flocking to you. And sometimes the, I'm not sure I can do this takes the form of, I'm not sure I can keep just commanding and teaching these things when that does not produce a big congregation. I feel like maybe I need to find out what those other guys are doing and do that. And that will bring in a lot more people. You know, so however it forms in the mind, you know, give attendance to reading the Bible, to exhortation, to doctrine or teaching about these things the Bible says, not sure I can do that. I feel like I can't do that or can't keep doing that. And I'm getting that from verse 14, where the apostle says, well, till in verse 13 he says, till I come, meaning you need to keep doing this. This is not just a one-off thing where you read the Bible one time. This is something that all the way until I get there, you need to keep doing this. And I understand the reason that he would say that is that there will be the temptation to feel like I can't keep this up. But the apostle says, yes, yes, till I come, keep doing this. And then also in verse 14, he says, do not neglect. I believe he wouldn't have said that were there not the temptation in Timothy and in others to say, I can't really do this. And then to not do it, to in effect to neglect it. But the answer that the apostle gives here is essentially, to trust in what God has given for this purpose. The apostle writes here, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. Now, clearly that refers to Timothy personally, not to every one of us. Apparently, when Timothy was set into the ministry, there were multiple elders already set in the ministry, and they laid hands on Timothy, and so did Paul, to set him in the ministry. And at that time, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to speak prophetically about Timothy having some gift for this work. You know, whatever exactly giftedness, it had to do with this work that he needed to do of commanding and teaching these things, reading, exhorting, teaching. And so Paul knew that in Timothy was a gift from the Holy Spirit for the doing of this work. And so Paul says, you know, in effect, remember that you have from God the gift for doing the work. Don't neglect then the exercise of it. You understand the phenomenon of somebody not appreciating a gift. If you get a child a gift, and when he's opening his gifts on whatever occasion it is, he opens yours and doesn't smile and isn't happy, and his parents say, now, you know, tell Mrs. Smith thank you, and he says, thank you, Mrs. Smith, and then he sets it aside and goes for the next gift and never pays that gift any attention. Now, you've probably seen something like that happen. You know, neglecting a gift. Okay, well, that happens in human relationships. Sometimes you're given a gift that really doesn't interest you or you have no use for and you're going to neglect it. Okay, politely saying thank you is all that's required of you. You don't actually have to use it. You already got two toasters and you get a third toaster. You don't necessarily have to toast anything with it. Okay. But in the case of God giving gifts, to neglect a gift he gives, that's sin. Because all his gifts are good. He gives the gifts that we need. He gives the gifts that really work. He gives the gifts that are good for us. So Timothy, having received a gift from God for this ministry, for him not to use it, would be a sinful neglect. Now, others of us who have had the hands laid on us to set us into the ministry, well, there was nobody giving prophetic utterance about our giftedness. Yet, you could deduce that if a church has gone through the process of determining that a man is fit for the ministry, and the elders have examined him, and then when they put their hands on him and pray for him, setting him in office, you can deduce that Jesus Christ will be giving to that man whatever the necessary giftedness is for him to do the duties of that office. The Lord Jesus Christ gives pastors as a gift to the church and gives them whatever gifts they need to be that gift. And so we could say, if you are a pastor and your duty is to command and teach, to read the scriptures, to exhort, to teach, well then, if you just say, you know what, I don't think I can. I don't think I'm going to do that. you know, really, you are neglecting whatever giftedness that God has given you for that work. And so the encouragement here is, don't think like that. Go about the work of your office, assuming that God's gifts have been given to you and will be at work in you. So that if you presently don't feel like you can do it, proceed with it anyway, trusting in God's giftedness. But then think more broadly also of yourself. You're a father or mother in a family, or you're some other relative or friend who has influence over children, or you are working at a company, you're the boss, or you're the employee, or whatever situation you find yourself in, there's the need for you either to command and teach, or to read the scriptures and exhort and teach, or simply to speak with good, sound, loving speech full of grace. Well, as soon as you think to yourself, oh, I can't. I know they're my kids, but I can't instruct them from the Bible. Well, as soon as you think like that, really what you're doing is you are assuming that God has put you in that position and then not given you what you need to do what he told you is your duty in that position. Well, that doesn't make a bit of sense, does it? If in God's providence he has set you in some place as a sister and daughter in a family, or as a boss at a company, or whatever the position is, if God in his providence has set you in that place, then you could count on the fact that he has given you what gifts you need to be able to do what he has given you to do, what the people around you need you to do. The fact that reading is set first makes me be able to relay this to you. Some years ago, a number of years ago, I was having trouble with this as far as my own family at home. And I heard somebody say, if you do nothing else, at least open the Bible and read them a verse from the Bible. And based on that instruction, I did that very thing. The kids at breakfast, I opened the Bible, read them some verses. Next day, opened the Bible, read them some verses. Starting with just plain opening the Bible and reading some verses, the Lord then helped me to be able to do a little more. And so, you know, read the scriptures yourself. When you have opportunity, read them to others. So here's some encouragement. If you're feeling like, I don't think I can do this. Well, trust in God's gifts for the doing of it. Go ahead and proceed, trusting that he's given you what you'll need. And then also, devote yourself to this. I'm seeing this in verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. I believe your Bible might say that in slightly different words, same concept. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Practice them. Immerse yourself in them. As far as Timothy and other pastors, the matter of commanding and teaching the good things the Bible says, reading the Bible yourself and aloud to other people, exhorting or encouraging them, teaching them, that is not something that can just get a little bit of your attention now and then. For a pastor, that is what you are to immerse yourself in. You're not to let the things of this world or busyness of other church things to distract you from this. This is what you are to have as your meditation all the time. This is what you're to give yourself entirely to, immerse yourself in. You understand that if you feel like, man, I can't really do this as a pastor. Well, part of why you're feeling that may be you're not really devoting yourself to it. Yeah, if you're doing everything else and just giving the bare minimum attention to these things, yeah, it'll feel like you can't do them. Therefore, if you'll devote yourself to it truly, you'll find that God helping you, you can do it. And similarly, maybe to people in other situations besides pastors. Yeah, here's a man who might feel like, I can't. I can't read the Bible and for my family and give them instruction and exhortation. I just don't feel like I can do it. Okay, sure. Well, then give it some attention. Give some attention to that. Make that a priority to you. Set something else aside that isn't really needed in favor of that. Give it some serious attention, and before long you'll find that you can do it. So when you are supposed to, you know, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine, you may feel like you can't do it. But then encourage yourself with this. God's given you gifts for doing it. And trust that you can trust in those gifts. And if you'll devote yourself to it, the Lord will bless you. You'll find that you can do it. And then there'll be a wonderful result. People will see how you are profiting, how you're progressing. I'm seeing this in verse 15. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress or your profit may be evident to all. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? If when you are stuck feeling like you can't, if you trust in God's giftedness in you, and you devote yourself to it, then before long you'll find that you are making progress. And you're profiting from this, and people will notice, won't they? The people you live with will notice. Other people you're close to will notice. If you're a pastor, the people in the congregation will notice. You will be making progress. You will be profiting, and people will be noticing. And that's not supposed to be for your own pride. Oh, now they're looking at me and they're saying how great I am. No, that'll be a temptation. But that's not the purpose of it at all, is it? It's so that as you read the scriptures, they'll see how you are profiting from reading the scriptures. As you're exhorting them to their duty and you yourself are, as you're teaching them and you yourself are learning, they'll see how you are progressing, how you are profiting. And then they will be inclined to listen to you and to want to enter with you into that reading and exhorting and that teaching. Now, it is a matter of grave concern to us that people around us and all over the world are lost. And if they stay like they are, they're going down a broad path that leads to destruction. You know, that's of grave concern to us. That's sorrow to us and sometimes tears to us when we think about it. But it is therefore a matter of greatest joy that God saves sinners. He saves such sinners. He, in effect, you know, snatches them out of the fire. He rescues them. And it is something that feels very humbling to realize that He is pleased to use us, the disciples of Jesus Christ, as instruments in His hand to do that saving, to save sinners by our speaking of the truth in love and by our living of lives in loving obedience to His commands. That is the situation that's set down for us in the scriptures. Therefore, let us pray over this and let us live this way. Let us not be satisfied with how we've been so far, but let us aspire along the lines of what we've read here. Let it be that every man and boy think seriously about this, that pastors primarily are tools in God's hand for saving sinners. It could be that that appeals to you greatly. If it appeals to you only in the flesh, like to be up in front where people are looking at me, that's nothing good. But if it appeals to you in your soul, I could be a tool in God's hand by which people will be saved by my doctrine and my life. Well, then You know, pray about that. Aspire to that. If the idea forms in your mind, you know, when you're 6 years old, or if you're 60 years old, or anywhere in between, I think I would want to be a pastor. I would want that privilege. I feel the weight of that responsibility, but I get a taste of the joy of that privilege. Then, you know, aspire to that. Work toward that. Live toward that. Pray the Lord will help you toward that. Okay, let's pray over this.